Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would illuminate the word of your gospel to us. I pray that you would give us insight into your truths and a renewed enthusiasm for spreading that word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for a sec while I just reorganise myself a bit. So last week, Derek talked about, and I understand that a few of you were away last week, he talked about how Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles and how the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Today the story continues as Peter returns to Jerusalem and tells the brothers of how the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. In fact, chapter 11 almost seems to be a repeat of chapter 10 in Acts. This is the book that we're looking through. Does anybody want to just throw Acts chapter 11 up on the screen while I'm talking? So it kind of seems like a repeat, but Luke, who is the writer of Acts, he's done this deliberately. See, when you repeat yourself, in other words, when you say something twice in a row, it's really important. It's an important point. The gospel has been received by the Gentiles, and God did it. Now, who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are everybody who are not the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people, and God gave Peter the job of taking the gospel to everybody else. This morning I have a four-point sermon. Out of this passage, firstly, who is eligible for salvation? Secondly, how are we saved? Thirdly, how does our salvation affect our mission? And fourthly, the need for prayer. Firstly, who can be a Christian? Who's eligible to hear the gospel? Now in 2024, we know that the gospel's not just for the Jewish nation, it's also for the rest of the world, the Gentiles, that's us. We know that while not everybody will be saved, everyone is eligible for salvation. Now, for the Jews at this time, this was a mind-blowing revelation. Reading from Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Thanks, Ned. Sorry, mate. You thought I was ahead of where I am, didn't you? That's okay. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. There you go. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, or in the ESV translation it calls them the circumcised party, criticised him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Tension between the Jews and Gentiles was something that went back a long way. It was never a command of God or a law in the Bible that Jews shouldn't associate with Gentiles, but it was certainly a tradition. If you want to get a feel about how things might have been, think Israel and Palestine. Think Gaza Strip. This tension is still going on 2,000 years later. The circumcision party, my commentary says, probably held the view that the Gentiles who wished to become Christians must convert firstly to Judaism, to be like Jews, to be circumcised and to live by all the ritual laws of the Old Testament to then be converted to Christianity. But Peter, who's obviously very excited, he's just come back from this incredible mission. He's excited that the Gentiles have received Christ. He goes, no, I want to tell you the whole story from the beginning. And in verse 5 he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. See, in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus in the Bible, God had given the Israelites laws about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. This was a way that they would know that they were distinct from other nations, that they were God's people. It was actually a temporary measure until Jesus came to fulfill the law and to die on the cross. Some of the animals listed here are clean and some are unclean. But God's telling Peter to eat without discretion. Don't worry about what's clean and unclean, just eat. But Peter replies, surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean. How abhorrent that God would ask Peter to do something that he felt was sinful. Peter's reaction was so ingrained. It's kind of funny, he'd obviously missed the point, because when he was with Jesus in Mark 7, verse 18 and 19, Jesus declared all foods clean. He said, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside can't defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? But this command today was not really about food. It was about the Gentiles. In Acts 11, verse 10, the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. This is really important, Peter. Can you get the message? And while he was pondering all this, God had been at work in another place. A man called Cornelius also had a vision that he should send for a man called Peter. And Peter would give him a message. Verse 11 says, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Right then, while he was still pondering about this vision, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me and entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Verse 14 says, he will bring you a message through which all your household will be saved. You and all your household will be saved. So Peter, explaining the whole story to everyone in Jerusalem, is saying, God's in this. This is real. It's supposed to happen. I was supposed to go to the Gentiles. In fact, it's all a big miracle. Cornelius had a vision. I had a vision. And then Cornelius's men freakishly turned up at my doorstep just as my vision finished. And then when I got there, Cornelius says, give me a message by which we'll be saved. And before I'd even finished giving him the message of the gospel, which, as Ned says, means good news, they all received the Holy Spirit. And as that happened, I remembered what Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you feel the excitement in Peter at this point as he's explaining this? He's saying, we can't stand in the way here. God's at work. This is real. Now, like I said earlier, here in 2024, we know that Christianity's come to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles, after all. But at times, our prejudices are just the same. Perhaps in the back of our mind, we think there's someone that's actually not really worthy to hear about the gospel. Have you ever subconsciously felt that some people are so far gone, it's probably a waste of time telling them about Jesus? Maybe you know someone who is so dirty, unclean, or different, you wouldn't even go into their house. Maybe you would struggle to go into a Mormon's house. Maybe a drug addict's house, or maybe someone who's had a sex change. That is what the circumcision party were doing. That's what they were thinking. But Revelation 7 verse 9 tells us that people from every nation, every tribe, every people from every language will stand before the throne of God in heaven clothed in white robes. That means they'll be cleansed, presented to God, perfect, from every tribe even in the whole world. No one is excluded from hearing about the gospel. No one deserves to be saved. No one. Not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham. No one deserves it, but it's offered to everybody. The second point that I think this passage makes is how we are saved. We just take a look at Cornelius for a moment. He was a God-fearing man. He prayed regularly and he gave generously to the poor. We can actually find that in the chapter before from last week. Was he a Christian?
No.
Probably not. Why? Well, Peter was about to give him a message about how he was going to be saved. Cornelius certainly looked like a Christian. But he needed the gospel message. Why? Because you can't have salvation without Jesus. You can't have salvation without the cross. When I talked with Alex, and she shared how she thought she was a Christian for many years, but she actually truly hadn't heard the gospel message and believed it. She said there was something missing. Peace was missing. The cross was missing. She had trusted in some form of Jesus, but not the true Jesus that took her place on the cross, substituting her sinfulness for his righteousness. We need to trust in that guy. We need to know truly who Jesus is and what he's done. Can you see how important it is to know what the gospel is? Peter, now we're going to go back a chapter, and if you want, Ned, just to turn back to chapter 10, verse 36. Peter's presentation in Cornelius's house, even though he was kind of cut short, it's all there. If we start in verse 36, it says, "The gospel is a message of peace between mankind and God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." The gospel message gives us a peace between us and God. If we're struggling, if we're in turmoil, if our life's in turmoil, we don't have peace with our wife, we don't have peace with our neighbour, we can ultimately boil it down to the fact that we don't have peace with God. When we have peace with God, that peace just floods the whole of our life. The second thing about the gospel, in verse 37, I think, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus is God who became man, who lived on this earth in a real time, in a real date. If you're not sure when, just take a coin out and have a look at it. That's how many years ago. And he died on a real cross in a real place just outside Jerusalem. And as he died on that cross, he died a perfect man. He died with no debt against his name. But he died willing to take the debt of the whole of mankind as a substitute for his righteousness. It says Jesus died on a cross, but he was raised from death on the third day. His resurrection means that the sacrifice for our sins was accepted by God. We preach to all people because he is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. He's the guy that says, "Did you do anything wrong?" And everyone has to say, "Yes, we did." And then he asks another question. Did you trust in me? And that's the question that determines whether we decide we want to get punished ourselves or whether we want to be set free. All the scriptures and the prophets testify that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. All prophecy, all prophets point to the fact that Jesus has forgiven our sins. As I said earlier, God had miraculously brought together a whole series of events just to get Peter to Cornelius' house. But the biggest miracle of all, when the message was proclaimed, was that the Holy Spirit fell on everybody who was in the house. By the power of God, they were changed from the inside out. Peter hadn't even finished his sermon, and they began speaking in other languages and praising God. God gives every believer his spirit. We can't manufacture it of ourselves. We can't get it by observing rules and regulations, but God gives it freely. Back to Acts 11, please. Ned, verse 18, it says, when they heard this, in other words, when they heard Peter tell his whole story, they had no further objections and praised God. And seeing that they had received the Holy Spirit, they said, God has granted the Gentiles repentance. You see, the Spirit and repentance go hand in hand.
Amen. Amen.
If there's no repentance, it's not the Holy Spirit. At salvation, God gives us a gift of repentance. It's a gift. By the way, it's not a single-use gift. It's not one to walk away from. It's not one, yep, I've had it, thanks to that, leave it on the shelf. Now, even though we may feel like our salvation is a decision that we made on our own, and it certainly is a decision that we've made, it's not. It's not possible to make that decision to follow Christ without the intervention of God. Jesus, in John 3:7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Don't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, sinful man has no ability of his own to choose God. Paul in Romans 6 describes the unsaved man as a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no power of his own to be set free. But at salvation, God gives us the ability to turn to him. And that's what repentance is. It's a 180-degree turn in your thinking, a turning around and heading in the opposite direction. In fact, the directions are, instead of the direction being me, 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 the direction we're heading for Jesus. We're heading for God. Repentance isn't a single-use gift. It's for continual use. My third point this morning is, I think this passage raises, is how does the knowledge of our salvation, how does this knowledge of how we are saved affect our mission? How does this affect how you share this incredible news with your neighbour? As we look back at this passage, we can see that God does all the work. He prepared Peter. He sent some people virtually to drag him to Cornelius's house. And he gave him the words to say. Our job in sharing the gospel is not to jazz it up, not to try and make it all sound attractive, not even to have a really well-rounded argument, but just to present the truth in love. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. It's God who changes hearts, not us. It's such a relief to know that it's God that builds his church. It takes the pressure right off. And we can spread this wonderful news. We can spread it in season and out of season. We can spread it when we think people will receive it and when we think they won't. Because it's got nothing to do with us. It's all about God. The fact that God does it all leads me to the last point. And it's today's point of application, if you like, that we should pray. We should pray to the one who does it all. We should pray that God will grant repentance to those that we share the gospel with. We should pray for a boldness to proclaim the gospel. If you are here today on the edge of Christianity, pray that God would grant you repentance and the filling of his Holy Spirit. And I want to say, if this is the case, please come to me or Ned afterwards and ask for prayer. If you're sitting here today, a Christian who is struggling, keep using the gift of repentance that you were given at salvation. Use it daily. Use it hourly. Pray that God would grant you the ability to continue to turn back to him time after time, hour after hour, every time you stray. Let's pray. Father God, we know that salvation is a movement of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us